you will, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will come manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test that sort of work each one has done. If anyone has built on that foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
Morning. It has been, hasn't it? Good morning. We've been able to come and sing and encourage one another and see each other's smiling faces, and that's always encouraging. If you're a guest, we're excited to have you with us today. I do want to make a special mention to our guests, especially those guests that have been attending for a while. We tonight are going to be starting two new classes. One is at 3:30 to 5. That's for new Christians. But then we're going to do another class here from 6:30 to 8, and that is for new members. And I would even extend that to anybody who is considering being a member here at East Shelby. Come and learn about what we're about, what kind of work there is, how you can be involved. We want you to come to that. And if you can, please see me afterwards. We want to make sure that you have all the details on that. So I wanted to make sure you knew that. I also wanted to make sure you know that not this coming Wednesday, I think it's been announced that the elders will not be meeting this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday is their open forum, where they invite you to come to their meeting and discuss with them any concerns that you might have. I just want to make sure you have that on your calendar, because that is such a wonderful opportunity that our elders give to us to be in regular communication with them. So I'm hoping we will all take advantage of that as much as possible. So that July 11th, that Wednesday, if you're able to come to that. We are going to continue our thoughts briefly this morning that we started back in the 11 o'clock hour. But I want to begin with a story. This happened back when I was a senior in high school. I had gone from where we lived in Greenville, South Carolina, and we had decided to, me and a couple of buddies of mine, were going to drive from Greenville, South Carolina, over into Birmingham for just a weekend to visit with some friends. I picked up some friends in Atlanta, and we got to Birmingham. We went to a event at one of the churches, was having a kind of an evening for high schoolers, and I went to that with my friends. And after that, we were going to go to one of our friends' house that I knew from camp. And I was supposed to follow somebody. Now, I was no stranger to the pedal on the floor concept back in high school. I loved to speed whenever I got a chance to do it. But the guy I was following, I quit following when he hit 95 miles per hour. Because I'll be honest, as brave as I like to think I've always been, I was scared I was going to kill me and the other people in the car with me. 95 miles per hour weaving in and out of traffic around Birmingham. And then I come across a letter like this, written to President Jackson back in 1829. As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines, which in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speeds. Written by soon-to-be President Martin Van Buren. We've come a long way, have we not, in our transportation modes, and especially our speeds. Well, That only happens when we're willing to discover and see the benefit of change. And today I want to talk to you about what I think is a beneficial change of us, a paradigm shift, a thought process that if we will change the way we think about the Lord's church and our role within the Lord's church, I believe it will have dramatic and amazing effects on our growth. This was the end of our 11 o'clock sermon. I put this screen up and it had these common characteristics of growing churches. And I told you we're going to start with the concept of organization in this hour. And I apologize if you're not a chart person. The PowerPoint presentation is going to be horrifying for you because we're going to develop a chart today. But I think the chart in and of itself is not only biblical, but I think it is essential for us to understand if we're going to figure out what it is that we need to be doing in order to cause the increase or to allow God to give the increase that He has promised to us. And the chart begins with this. I'm going to categorize people this morning. And we begin with the concept of the outsider. They're mentioned in Scripture. For instance, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Here, Paul, talking to the church there in Colossae, he says, "Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of your time." Well, outsiders was the term for those who do not belong to Christ, for those who have no acquaintance with Christ, for those whom we interact with, but they're not a part of who we are. And these are the people that God has promised punishment to, unfortunately. If you look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says there in verse 8, when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the Lord Jesus. Now let me tell you right now, that's the last hopefully negative comment I will make in this sermon. Because the rest of this sermon is about how to get people from that to entering the kingdom of heaven. That's our goal. That's what we're shooting for. We want to help people to avoid the flaming fire of vengeance and instead enjoy the loving embrace. And that, I think, I hope, what this chart is going to help us see, how we can do that very thing. This is the community that is around us. This is the community of people that we are working toward, that we've been given a commission in order to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that we've been commanded. That's our job. That was the job of the apostles. That was the job they shared with all of those who came to believe in Jesus through their words. That is our commission. That we are to go out into that world of outsiders and we are to make disciples. And once they are disciples, we are to baptize them into Christ. Yes, it does go in that order. We forget that sometimes, but we are to get them committed to Christ before we help them make their commitment to Christ. And if we will do that, we will greatly have influence and impact on this world of outsiders in which we live. I'm going to tell you what is a very startling statistic. But it is something that is true across the board, that if you look at and you study and you read all of the books and statistics on church growth, it says across the board, if you want to be a growing, thriving congregation, 25% of your attendance week after week should be outsiders. 25%. Just to put that in round numbers for our congregation, if we say we have a 250-person regular congregation, we should have 65 guests with us. 65. And that requires every single one of us going out there in our circle of influence and inviting and inviting and inviting and inviting. Now, again, I know what I said in the 9 o'clock sermon, quit inviting them to church, start inviting them to Bible study. I'm fine with that. Every week, we should have 65 different families in Bible studies in our homes. We can make that work either way. But that's what a growing church does. You want to know why the early church grew the way it did? It was because we are told again and again, when they were scattered out of Jerusalem, each one of them went where they went, preaching the gospel as they went. Not a few, but them all. And that's what makes the difference. That's what causes growth. That's what causes enthusiasm. That's what causes people to buy in to what you're doing. And so our job is to get that to happen. Just to kind of give you the rundown of how that typically works. Typically, 10% of those guests will commit to coming into your home to study. And typically, 4 out of 5 of those will eventually become Christians. And typically, 3 out of those 5 will remain Christians if we keep them at it. And if we did that week after week after week, could you imagine the impact we'd have if we were baptizing 4 people a week and training them up and sending them out to go and influence their world of outsiders? That's how growth happens. After that, we can even narrow down outsiders into our specific community. You know, I don't have contact with the people that Eddie has contact with out in Australia, but both of us are around outsiders. What my contact comes with my community and the world that is around me, and I'm to be having an impact on them. And we talked about earlier, yes, that means shining a light, and that means being salt, but that also means having conversations and teaching and making disciples. After that, we get them to be a convert. That's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. I mean, that's exactly what the Great Commission ends with, of go, make disciples, baptize, and then teach them, continue to teach them. And 2 Timothy 2:2 says, teach men who will be able to teach others also. The idea that my job is to get out there and do the job of teaching, not just the job of influencing. Both are important. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talked about those outsiders that come into your midst, those outsiders that you have impact on. And it says there, chapter 14, verse 24, but if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed. And as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming God is really among you. That's our goal, is to get our community that we have contact with to come and see us worship God and to hear why we worship God and to make a commitment to God and fall down on their face and worship the same God we worship. That's the goal. Now, what's interesting is at this point, they're still not a part of East Shelby. They're baptized. They're a part of the kingdom of God, but they're not yet a part of East Shelby, which brings us to our next piece, which is bringing them into the congregation. We want them to place membership. That's what we call it. It's really the idea that you find in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, where it says that Paul wished to associate with the congregation. It's the concept you read of when it talked about elders being in charge of the flock that is among them. That idea of them knowing who belongs and who doesn't. The idea of elders shepherding their flock. The idea of Paul and Barnabas settling down with the congregation in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. All of these kind of give us this hint of this idea of we need to know who belongs to us so that we can care for them and so that we can put them to work, really, in the kingdom that we're trying to work in. These are the people we see on a regular basis. This is you and me. We're the congregation. This is where we typically stop in our process. Because what we do is we know. I mean, if I were to ask for a show of hands, should we go out there and teach people how to be Christians? Every hand would go up. Yes, absolutely. That's what we need to do. And we know we want people to become a part of the congregation here, not because we want to swell in size, but because we want to grow in strength so that we might do more work for God. We understand all of that, but there's more to it than just getting them in a directory. But sometimes that's where we stop. Our job is to move beyond just having them be a part of the congregation and have them be a committed part of the congregation. Workers committed to the process and what we're trying to do. Ephesians chapter 4 kind of gives us a picture of this as it talks about unity in God's church, and it says there, from him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. You know what that tells me? That every single member, every single part of the Lord's church has a role to play, and that the goal is to get everybody doing their part. To get everybody providing what they uniquely can provide. And there's a lot of truth to that. All of us have a unique place in this. This typically accounts for about 25% of a congregation, of people who are willing to come into a congregation, and they're willing to do some work. They're willing to jump in and participate. They're willing to go when there's a singing or when there's some sort of social event. They're willing to come and teach a Bible class or to at least participate in Bible class. They're committed to what we're trying to be and committed to what God has asked us to be. But you can go a step further than that. In the Lord's church, there's also what I would call the caretakers. These are the people who are involved in not just doing some work, but actually living kind of a partnership with other people within the work. You know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. That idea of getting involved to the point to where you're actually caring for others and caretaking, you're not just a participant, but you're somebody who really is emotionally involved and invested in the congregation. That's a whole step further in this picture of what we're supposed to be as a church. And I would dare say probably in most congregations you're looking at about 25% that get to that point. That they really do. When there's a need that pops up, they're one of the first people to jump in and say, hey, how do I serve? How do I help? How do I get involved? They're not just about participation, but they take ownership of really what the church is and what the church is trying to do. One more group we might talk about is the core. The core. The core is really the ones who cause the work to happen. Ephesians chapter 4 again, we're told that God gave us specific people for specific purposes. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. And so the idea here is that God gave certain people to the church so that those people can cause the church to be what the church is supposed to be. Most churches these days, though, have about 10%. Have about 10% to get there. So that leaves us about 40%. I didn't mention that. 40% remain kind of on the fringes of the congregation. They're there. They're members. They attend. But they're not really involved. And then you've got those who start participating. And then you've got those who really get invested in it. And then you've got those in the middle who really are just, They're constantly trying to make more happen and push and cause growth and unity. here's my point in sharing all this with you. That our goal as God's people is to move people to the middle. That's our goal. Our goal, if we are properly doing what the church is supposed to do, is that I am to go and not only myself notice where I am and where am I on this list and how do I move towards the middle, but how many people can I pull with me? Now I need to pull them out of the world and I need to pull them into God's kingdom and then I need to pull them into this congregation and then I need to pull them into the core of the congregation. But there is a constant process of movement and change if you are being God's church the way the church is taught. We are maturing constantly. That we would be helping others to mature. And that we would be unified in our effort to make that happen. Everybody needs to identify where they are on that list. And I can't do that for you. I can't tell you where you are I think you're merely just a part of the congregation, nor would I do that. That sounds insulting and it's not meant to be. But my goal is to grab a hold of as many people as I can within this congregation and to help you mature and grow. That's my goal. Our elders constantly have conversations about how can they help those people who seem to be weak or seem to be out on the fringes, and how can you help them and give them the motivation they might need to move in, to take a bigger part of the congregation, to get invested in what we're trying to be, to become one of the decision makers, one of the leaders, one of the core of the congregation. That's what elders should do. That's what all of us should do. Because until we get focused on not just getting people committed to Christ, but getting them committed to Christ's work, we're never going to grow like we should grow. And let me tell you right now, when we get to that point and we've pulled people in and we are constantly growing and maturing and we are being challenged to take that next step, that's when things take off. That's what we want to see happen here. A church should work with those who are most interested in becoming the core. And I'll be honest, I think sometimes we get so focused in on those who are falling off the edges of our chart here because we don't want them to fall away. And instead of trying to pull them in, we're just trying to keep them on top. And that's not really where we should be on this. A stagnant church is a church that had nothing to do with growth in numbers. It has to do with growth in maturity. A church that is pleasing to God is a church that is developing its people into Christ-like followers. That's a church God's pleased with. And if you aren't growing in that way, you're dying. So here's our job. We're to bring in the outsiders. We're to wow the community, not with programs and performances, but with true things, with truth and with love. We're to teach the crowd. We're to commit the congregation. We're to involve the committed. We're to train the caring. And we're to send them back out into the core. There's a story told about a preacher who once bought a piece of land, an investment property. He bought it because he was hoping maybe, 10 years, 15 years down the road, he would retire. And that would be a piece of land he could retire on. Well, he found that when he bought the land, what he hadn't considered was the fact that he also had to take care of the land. And so he found himself doing a lot of work. A lot of weeds that he had to pull. A lot of grass he had to mow. So every week he'd go out to his land. He'd take care of the With his little tractor, he'd get out there and he'd make sure that the grass was cut down. He'd make sure the weeds were at least manageable. He spent a lot of time doing some repairs on the barn that was on the property. He had to mix a lot of cement, cut a lot of lumber, replace a lot of broken boards and windows, fix the plumbing. It was a lot of work. But eventually, through enough work, he got his land looking like he wanted it to look. Had the right landscaping, the buildings were taken care of. Well, his neighbor came by one day. He looked at the preacher and he said, "Preacher, it looked like you and God really did some work here." The preacher responded, "It's interesting you should say that, Mr. Brown, because when it was just God doing it, it was a bunch of weeds." I think sometimes we feel that way. I think sometimes we've let ourselves get discouraged because what it looks like is God just making a bunch of weeds. And that's not true. Let me tell you the reality. God has given us some land to cultivate. God's given us a wide open field that we can get out there and, it's going to be some work. We're going to have to fix our lawn tractor on occasion, bend our thumbnail back, like Wayne did over the week. We're going to have to cut a lot of grass, plant a lot of shrubbery, trim a lot of trees. We're going to have buildings to take care of. We're going to have all sorts of work that we got to do. But let me tell you, when we do the work, God brings beauty. He brings beauty. God gives the increase. And sometimes that work is out there in the community. You might be the kind of person who needs to get out there and needs to actually open up your Bible and sit down across the table with somebody and share the truth. I think there's more of us that are capable of doing that than we think. But sometimes your job is just taking that weak, new Christian and coddling them and caring for them and taking them that next step and giving them that encouragement that they need to stay strong. How many Christians have we seen go down or come out of that water and then we don't see them anymore? Well, let me tell you, sometimes that's just going to happen, but sometimes that happens unnecessarily because we've quit taking care of the land. It could be that your job in this isn't even to deal with new Christians, it's to help strengthen the Christians we have here and motivate and encourage. Maybe that's your job. Maybe that's where you can best succeed at being a part of this work God has given us to do. Maybe it's just asking your waitress or your coworker or your mailman, "Hey, we're doing a study here Tuesday night. My friend is teaching it, and I want you to come." Maybe it's that simple. But let me tell you right now, we have about 240 people in here this morning, I'm guessing. And we have 240 people that God has asked to get busy. That's what we have. We have a whole community here, a whole congregation, a whole family of people who can work, who can do their part. And let me tell you right now, I don't want you to leave today without deciding this is my part. I don't care where. I just care that we do it. I care that we do our part. Because God has big things in store for people who plant and water. And that can be us. So let me plant a little seed right now. God wants you saved. And as Andy talked about this morning, God did that through sending somebody who can be your best friend to come and give his life for you. You, by yourself, are completely helpless, and with God, you have all the hope that has ever existed. You can have your sins washed away in baptism. You can have your past done away with. You can be made clean and new. And if that appeals to you, if that's something you're in need of, today's the day to make that happen. Go in our chart to being a convert. And then we're going to want you to become a part of this congregation, because as a congregation, we're going to grow strong and we're going to get busy. And we want you to be a part of that work. We invite you. If you're not a child of God, whatever the hesitation is, today's the day to start learning what you need to learn or committing to what you need to commit to. If you need the invitation to get your life right, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.